Good morning. Wow, that's loud. Maybe I have to whisper. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the Gospel according to John, chapter 13. As you're turning there, I've always said, and I continue to say, it's always a privilege to handle God's Word. Whether it's in your private study or whether it's publicly, it's always a privilege. And hopefully, this person steps aside and the Holy Spirit gets the freedom that he deserves. We're going to cover verses 31 through 35, the new commandment, but I'm going to start reading in verse 21 for continuity. It says in John 13, 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that the one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one to another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him and said, Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, leaving, received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, where I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this, all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, we do come before you with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for the commandments you give us. Thanksgiving, Father, for definitely the Lord Jesus Christ and the love you have given us through him, through you. Father, open up our hearts that we may see what you would have us to see. Let the Holy Spirit guide our pathways as we leave this building so that the people can see the love of you in each and every one of us. We ask that you put this speaker aside and you have the freedom. So guide our hearts. We ask it in the name of the most precious one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Some of the songs that were sung this morning, I did not talk to the singers. I did not know what they were choosing. But if you notice that all through the songs, love, 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 love. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And sometimes when you take a scripture that is so well known, it's a very difficult one to teach because I'm only bringing back remembrances of what you already know. But before, I always have my story, so I'll give you my story. Her name was Katie Fisher. She was 17 years old. And she's been struggling because she's been battling cancer. She lived on a farm, and she decided, because of the poorness of the family, that she would sell her little baby lamb. I guess that's redundant, right? Baby and lamb. And because it was going for $2 a pound. So she took the lamb to the Madison County, but she couldn't make it the first day. She was so weakened by the chemo. And so she went again the second day, trying to get away from the hospitals and the doctors and just trying to have a good time of fun. But she struggled with giving up her little lamb. But the auctioneer took the lamb and then gave a little statement to the audience. He sought to let folks know that Katie had a situation that wasn't too pleasant. And so the bidding began. As the bidding began, it went beyond $2 a pound, and it went to $11.50 a pound. She could have money to maybe do something fun for herself, and maybe pay for some medical bills. But it didn't stop there, because the person who bought the lamb decided to give it back to Katie. And what they did was they resold it, and then they resold it. And the people keep giving it back, and they resold it, and they resold it. Finally, businesses caught on, and the businesses started buying the lamb. And the people chanted, resell, resell. And so by the time it had all ended, Katie got actually $16,000. And the last business that bought the lamb gave the lamb back to Katie. Why do I say this? You know, when we talk about the love of God, we see that it takes a lot of work and effort. But when you start to put yourself aside and let Christ come into you and let him have the freeness that he would want to have and the agape, that love that he has, Katie is only one example. You and I can be an example so that everyone knows that because of the love that is in us, they see Jesus Christ. And so the message today would be, what is the goal that we have? You see, for the love of God to actually expand in you and in me, we have to be holy people. In 1 Peter, it says, be ye holy, for I am holy. In the upper room ministry, what Jesus is teaching the disciples that are left is to be holy people. To be people of love so that people can see that they are distinguished people. They're Christians taking on Christ as a name. So verses 31 and 32, you will see that glory, glorifying, is mentioned five times. And so one of our duties is to honor and glorify God. And we'll talk about that in a few seconds. Verses 33 through 35 is that well-known area about he's given us a new commandment. What is that new commandment? That we would love one another as Christ loved us. That's mentioned four times with the word of love. If I, being an accountant, I know that four means testing. And God, I heard this morning at Breaking Bread, is God testing? Has God ever tested you? Well, one test that we can find every day of our life is, am I loving the way God loved? By the way, number five in Scripture is responsibility of man. Five times in the first two verses, 31 and 32, it's mentioned about glory of glorifying. That's our responsibility, to honor God and to glorify him at all times. In the past, we have learned from the serving where Jesus, now if you stop and think about this for a moment, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He has said over and over again in the upper room ministry that he and the Father are one, that the Father's in him and he in the Father. If you have seen the Father, if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. Who washed the feet? God. Stop and think about it. Even though he was human. And again, remember Billy Graham, what he said. They asked him, how can Jesus be 100% human and 100% God? And Billy Graham said, I don't know. Well, but I also don't know how a brown cow eating green grass produces white milk. And I don't know either. So I'm going to take you into the scriptures and show you what we are to do. And it is a practical application at the very end. So I read the 21 through 30 for continuity. And I want you to picture yourself at the table of the Lord Jesus Christ right now. And that the Lord is talking to each one of us as we are disciples. What is he looking for from us? What is our main duty? And there's several main duties that we have, but what would you put as a priority? He says, therefore, in verse 31, therefore, when he has gone out, you see, it said it's night. Dusk is starting to fall. One of the best times a family can have together is around a meal. And after the meal, not everyone to rush off in their own ways, but to stay put and talk about life. Maybe bring out a scripture and discuss the things of the Lord and see how practical you are moving on in your life or not moving on in your life, receiving encouragement, maybe some instruction from the parents. But we're at the table, and we're listening to what Jesus has said. Now remember, in the depths of his heart, he's troubled. He's going to the cross of Calvary very shortly. He knows the anguish that he's going to face. He knows the ridicule and the scourging and the pain. He understands what he's going to go through. And yet through obedience, he stays the course of life, the journey God has given him. He says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. When Jesus said this, again, time had begun. The steps to the cross is now on its way. The moment Judas left the upper room, Jesus made no attempt to stop him. Matter of fact, what he actually said in verse 27 is, that thou doest, do quickly. Make it happen. And so Judas' departure is the moment which begins supreme honor to Jesus Christ, for he is now committed to the death which Judas has gone out to make certain. God is the Father. God the Father is giving his Son into the hands of mankind. This will now expose the rebel hatred against God. God the Father was offering his Son, Jesus, to the world. The sop of his friendship. You remember the sop that God, Jesus, gave to Judas Iscariot? The culture is that whoever you give that as the guest of honor, whoever you give that sop to, the first one, it's a sign of friendship. It's a sign of honor. And that sop has now been given to the world by way of Jesus Christ. That's the offer. The pledge of his forgiveness is coming. His promise of eternal love to all the world repent and received him in the sincerity of truth and justice. When you look at a loaf of bread and a cup of the fruit of the vine, what you see is a picture, a symbol, a remembrance of what we go through to honor him and to glorify him. That's 1 hour we spend with him on lifting up praise and thanksgiving and adoration. But then we have to move on to the afternoon, to the following day. Do we still have that type of love and that depth that we should have? He says, now the Son of Man is glorified. Jesus was predicting his death on the cross of Calvary, but also, could it be that he's predicting his resurrection and his ascension? God is exalted in the sacrifice of himself for sinners offered by the Son of Man. And it's the Son of Man here. He's the Son of Sorrow. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. He's 100% man at this point. He's troubled in the spirit. To glorify is to make glorious. And that's always tough when you give the same word in the definition, right? To make glorious. Well, that's bestowing honor and praise and admonition. Admiration, not admonition. Admiration to elevate this celestial excellence on display. He's glorifying God the Father. by obedience. One way we can glorify God is through obedience, beloved. Walk the pathway that he has told us to walk. Remember now, you're sitting at the table, you're listening. Now, what you cannot do, and I cannot do, is take away the Holy Spirit, because they don't have the Holy Spirit at this time. They have Jesus Christ. Well, what about these 11 disciples? What about us? Jesus would have to teach them what happened, what is going to happen, and then give them instruction on what to do from that point. You see, the upper room ministry is instructions for us as well. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Love one another as I have loved you. These are the duties of every Christian that walks in this world. Jesus would have to teach them. Supper ended, Judas left, the gathering, Jesus begins. Now the Son of Man is glorified. Again, crucifixion. God is glorified in him. How was God glorified in Jesus? It is explained in Philippians 2 and 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, when we were singing this song this morning, and Calvary covered it all. You know, we don't sing Golgotha carried it all. And I covered it all. The thing is, Calvary and Golgotha have the same meaning, the place of the skull. And he didn't cover it, he cleansed it. And so those some songs I read and sing with you, but I look at the words and I'm saying, ooh, wait a minute, he cleansed us. He didn't cover us. But stop and think for a moment. Judas is now left. Satan had entered Judas. Satan had entered. Judas, although influenced by Satan, Judas did what he did on his own will. Judas acted out of the scheming of his own mind. Money was his Lord. He never called Jesus Lord, always Master. Satan's way of thinking is the betrayal of Jesus and his death on the cross could only be a disastrous defeat for Jesus. And so even Satan is deceived. Death by crucifixion was the most contemptuous, abusive punishment to the ancient world. I imagine it would be today as well. It's shameful and it's disgraceful. The shame of it would drown the cause of Jesus in an ocean of disgrace. And could that be Satan's thoughts? If he knew that it was predicted that he would die to win us, he wouldn't have gone this pathway. Angels and demons, by the way, do not know death like we do. Yet they know separation from God. At least the demons do, not the angels. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, you see, the suffering of the cross would become the greatest exhibition of the glory of God and the Son of Man that the world had ever seen, or the universe, or heaven will ever see. I don't know how angels can look from heaven and look down and see what has happening, and through obedience have to stay put. They couldn't come down to help him. They had to stay. And look what they were doing to their Lord. Look what they were doing to our Lord. How deep do we take that? John 13:32. Jesus in this verse was predicting that his death on the cross would be followed by his resurrection, his elevation by God to the position of supreme power, the right hand of the Father on high. And I still can't visualize how God the Father and Jesus Christ is on the right side, and yet they're the same. And it's the rule. It shows just the power that he has, the authority that he has. We as Christians are under his authority. Jesus is teaching his disciples at this moment. He would be glorified in his sufferings. Victory over Satan, victory over sin, victory over the world. He is to work out a glorious deliverance for his people. He's reconciling us to God, bringing us an everlasting righteousness and happiness. Jesus' blood shed brings to the living water, brings us to the living water, fountains of joys and blessings. All we have to do is focus upon him. Set your affections on things above and not on things of this earth. Thank God for the trials you go through. Thank God for the prosperities you have. Be a person, a saint of thankfulness. Because for everything that you go through, he understands. He knows exactly where each one of us is at every moment. He gives a teaching here of a glorious example of self-denial and patience. Patience with his 11. Patience with you. Patience with me. Under the cross, on the cross, he showed courage. He showed contempt of the world because of what is going to happen. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's talking from Jesus, man, the Son of Man. He's not talking from the Father, God himself. He's talking from the Son of Man and the pain and the anguish that he would face. He shows love to the souls of mankind. He died for the whole world. He died for you and I. But for those that reject him, which I did at first, he died for them too. On the cross, the thief accepted him. No matter where you are in life, if you do not know him, you have an opportunity as long as you have a breath, but he didn't promise us the next breath. In 32, he continues, the sufferings of Christ were the satisfaction of God's justice. God was glorified in them. The manifestation of his holiness and mercy, redemption of mankind through the God and his glory. In 1 Corinthians 1:24, it says, Christ is the power and wisdom of God. And so he worked out the wisdom. This is the only way, for he is the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by way of him. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, it says that Christ is the light shining in us. Are we that light? Have we opened up our hearts so people can see that my words, your words, my actions, your actions, my thoughts, your thoughts, represent Christ. Because if you think it, you'll eventually do it. Be careful that you grab all the bad things and give it to Christ, our Lord. In Philippians 2:9, it says, therefore God highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. In verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you see the theme of glory? All this was God's glory, excellence on display. As you honor God, as you are obedient to the word of God, you will glorify him. Whether you are by yourself, you think you're by yourself, you're not. The Holy Spirit's in us, but also the angels watch over us. And so whatever we do and think and say, it's all, we got a cloud of witnesses watching us. Our challenge in Jesus' promises. What are the words that we've covered over the last couple times in the Upper Room Ministry? We covered love, humility, holiness, obedience, and obedience in serving God. Revelation 3:21 gives a promise. He says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Every time I read that scripture, I happen to think of, pardon me, I'm sorry, but Santa Claus. And how the little kids go to Santa Claus and they want to take a picture with Santa Claus. And I see 90% of the kids crying. They don't want to go on his lap. They don't. He's in his red suit with his big beard. They don't want to be near him. But the parents said, smile and we're going to take your picture. But you imagine going to heaven. And because you overcame, because you walked in obedience and honored and glorified God, you get to sit with him on the throne. Judging, maybe. Blessing others, maybe. But mostly glorifying him. And you won't be crying. You'll enjoy the time with Jesus. That's quite a promise given to one of the churches. So the first two verses is glory. That's one of our duties. But then the second one comes in the next few verses. The new commandment that he gives us. And this is where it's difficult because everybody knows this particular verse, these verses here. But I want to show you something. He starts off and he changes the mood. Remember, you're all sitting at the table with Jesus. Supper's ended. And now he's talking and giving instructions. And this is what he says, little children. He comes now with affection and tenderness. I wish some people would have met Conrad Bear. He was a missionary in Asia. Conrad Bear was, I would say, 6'3", very thin, and he had white hair when I met him. But he would be such a father figure. He would always start his messages with little children. And I always felt like I'm now being smothered into him because he was so gentle to them and to us. Well, here's Jesus. He knows he's just told them he's leaving. He's told them that he's troubled. He's said to them that he's being betrayed. He's going to die. He's going to leave them. They haven't comprehended it yet. You and I have because we have the fullness of Scripture. But when he says little children, it's often given to Christians as implying that God is their father. An endearing relationship. Romans 8, 14 and 15 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is the Hebrew for daddy. And I hear some people do say, I pray in daddy's name. I don't know if I could go that far because I don't know if daddy takes away some of the reverence, but I'm sure it doesn't because he said Abba. But he calls him Father. He's also using children, showing us our need of teaching and guidance as children need the aid and counsel of a father. And so at this moment, Jesus is actually becoming the Father by saying little children. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Are we taking the sincere milk of the word? Are we getting into the meat yet and the vegetables? Are we getting stronger in the word? By using children, he uses here an expression of tenderness and affection. And if you read 1 John, he mentions little children 7 times. This is what he does. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, my little children, there is an advocate with the Father. In verse 12 of 1 John chapter 2, my little children, sins are forgiven. In verse 28, he says, little children, abide in him. In chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, my little children, do righteousness. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, love indeed, and my little children, love indeed and in truth. And then he says in 1 John 4:4, my little children, ye are of God. Then my little children, in chapter 5:21, my little children, keep from idols. 7 times he says, my little children. 7 is maturity. It's the number of completeness. And I look at John, and I also picture this missionary, Conrad Bear, and I say, I wonder if John looked like that. He says, yet a little while I'm with you, ye shall seek me. Jesus did not conceal the fact that he would soon be gone. An address and an offer reflecting deep compassion and love. And you got to remember, all during this time, he's troubled. He knows where he's going. But he cares more about us than he did about himself. He cares more about God and being obedient to God than he does about what he's going to go through. He did everything unconditionally. He always did those things to please the Father. Jesus is alluding to the physical separation, not necessarily the spiritual separation. Remember, he loved them unto the end in John 13:1, to the utmost. Ye shall seek me, he says. And Jesus, our Lord, Master, authoritative teacher, friend, he's our guide. He knew that they have much need of him. And yet he was going to leave physically. He felt deeply, leaving his disciples to a cold world, one that will hate them. Let me ask you, does the world hate you? Or do they kind of like, yeah, you're okay, yeah. Just keep quiet and we'll be good. Or do they hate you? Do you have enough love for everybody out there that's lost? How many times do we say it to one person? I've said this before. My mom said, you know the story, I think. But my mom said to me, every time you come over here, all you do is talk about Jesus. Yeah, talk about anything else. I said, well, we can fix that, Mom. I won't come anymore. Oh, no. You can come all you want and talk about Jesus. It's okay. Are you ready to give up those people who reject Jesus? Or will you stay there and continue until God tells you to leave? He says that you shall seek me. And I can picture at this point in time is that you take an hourglass and you flip it upside down and the grains of sand are starting to fall. And Jesus is getting closer and closer to the time that he has to walk the street out to the place of Golgotha. And so the hourglass is turned. It's emptying out. He says, ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you. We can't go right there at that point as the 11 disciples. They want to go with him. And they can't go. Jesus, we should ask Jesus to search our heart. Ask Jesus to read. Help us read his word. Take advantage while there's still time. So many people think they can wait to the 11th hour and they never make it to the 12th. But even us, beloved, are we taking time to step back and spend time with Jesus? Spend time with him. What would he have us do today to glorify him? What would we do today to show that we have the distinction that we're Christians by way of love? Jesus' disciples must prepare themselves for his departure. We must prepare ourselves for his coming. You know, back in John chapter 7:34, Jesus said, ye shall seek me. He's saying this to the Jews. You shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, there ye cannot come. You see, the disciples were seeking a friend. The Jews were seeking an enemy. They didn't know the Messiah. But then he says now, in verse 33 at the end, so now I say to you, here's your instruction. Here is our main duty, not only to glorify him. If there's one main duty, may it be honor, glorifying, and loving God. The Lord Jesus Christ had to teach his disciples that their prime duty would be during his absence. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. A new commandment. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and if he is Lord, if you are a Christian, then we are a person under authority. We said that earlier. We're under authority. He is our Lord and Master. Lord first, then Master. We are people whose life is defined by the will of another, by our authoritator, and that's God. Namely, Jesus Christ, Lord and Master, what Jesus wills, we should want to do. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. It's a new commandment, not a new suggestion, not a new idea, not a new possibility or a new life option, but a new commandment. We're under authority. The Lord is now setting the standard. The disciples are still having a hard time understanding the depth of this. And that new standard is that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. How is that new? Back in Leviticus 19 and verse 18, it says, the Lord shall not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. You see, love has come out, but it's never come out before as agape. The answer lies in the words what the Lord added, as I have loved you. It's the standard, it's the quality, it's the extent of love that is new. As the way Jesus loved us and is loving us. Jesus was going away by way of the cross. His death would display a love that was never seen like this before. Jesus would die not only for his friends, but also for his enemies. That is mind-boggling to me. I've had people that have told me things, and I get so angry at them. Matter of fact, there was one time we're driving in the car, and one of the kids was 5 years old, not saying which one, but we're 5 years old. They got three boys in the back. And I'm having a discussion with Phyllis. It's loud. I'm yelling, I guess. One of the sons, I think the five-year-old, taps me on the shoulder and says, Dad, that's not Christ-like. And immediately you have to apologize and bring forth the love of Christ. What is new? It's new because love had never been made by which a body of men and women have been known and distinguished. Look at verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you love one another. If you stop and you look, and you would see that it's new, the Jews would be known by their clothing, how they wear their head. The head garment, yarmulke, that's it. The peculiarity of their dress. A philosopher would be known by some mark of distinction, usually words or ideas, and you could tell a philosopher. A military person, a police officer, or a fireman by their uniforms. You know right away they're people of authority. But the Christians were not to be known by wealth, were not to be known by learning, by our studies, were not to be known by fame either. Christians are not to aspire to earthly honors, style of dresses. Christians were to be known by their love for each other. I was at a Hyannis hotel a couple days ago. There was a guy over in the corner reading a book which looked like a Bible. So I had to go over. And he said, is that a Bible? Where are you? And he says, it is a Bible and I'm in the Gospel of Luke. We got talking and I says, so you're a Christian? Not sure what I was going to have before me. And he says, yes, I'm a Christian. I'm Roman Catholic. And I said, good. You know what Catholic means, right? And he goes, no. I said, universal Christian. I'm born again. And so we got talking and we had a great time of fellowship because he loved the Lord. And that's the key, beloved. Love one another as I have loved you. Seek out people. Show them the love that you have. In 1 John 3:23, it says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. In 1 Thessalonians 4:9, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. In 1 Peter 1:22, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, remembering without ceasing your works of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. 2 Peter 1:7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, agape, or love. And so it goes on. There's many more scriptures like that. So by this all men shall know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. People in general recognize true, genuine Christians by the test of love. I was at a ball game yesterday. I wasn't sure I was going to share this, but the other coach didn't have a scorekeeper, so I was keeping score for both sides. I would walk over to their bench and to our bench and back and forth. And they were using profanity in the dugout of the other bench. So I had enough of it at the fifth inning, and I turned to him and I said, young gentlemen, and you know, you always start off like that because that puts them in a class. And they actually believe that. They know that. And it touches them. And I said, gentlemen, I'm a pastor. And I'm going to ask you to stop your profanity while I'm here. And so I turned my back and I started walking back to my dugout. And one yelled out, we're sorry. And I said, sorry, it's accepted. And the other one said, I love you. And I turned and I said, I love you too. Now, they were probably mocking me, but I don't care. I came out the sixth inning, and they didn't swear. So I praise God for things like that, little things. You don't have to get angry. You just have to show them love. Reach them. Gentleness. A simple word like ladies or gentlemen changes their attitude. I got 5 minutes left. So I want to give you a practical side of all of this. What do I do to honor God? How do I glorify Him? How do I show love? Well, the first thing you do, as these are suggestions. I'm not an authoritative on you. Jesus is, but I'm not. You stop and you say, when you wake up in the morning, what should I do? Start off with a simple prayer. It doesn't have to be a long prayer. Father, glorify your name. Use me today to honor you. In John 8:50, it says, and I seek not my glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth his glory. Meditate on the verse for several seconds before you get out of bed. Start your day bringing, inviting God in your life. Step number two, have a scripture ready as you get ready. Psalm 16 and 5, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. That's the NIV. You make my life secure. King James would be, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. NIV, a little bit simpler. But you let that mull around your head. Let the heart feed your head. So you begin your day centering yourself in Scripture or another as God leads you. You don't have to use that one. You can use any one you want. Begin your day centering it, though. Know God has placed you in circumstances. He knows you're there. Take a moment to pray about what concerns you. Invite Him into your problems. Invite Him into your challenges of the day. Offer it to God. Even if you don't know the outcome, pray your actions will stay to glorify God no matter what it is. Honor Him. We are created in God's image. How we treat our body can bring Him glory. How we dress, modest clothes, the priorities, is His glory, not self-promotion. Choose food that protects and nourishes your health. Never overindulge in substances that are harmful. Exercise to keep your body healthy. It's the temple of God. And there we have to be holy, for He is holy. Number three, if you're at work, recognize your job as a gift. A lot of people don't have gifts like this. Approach work as an opportunity to bring God glory. I used to tell my boss, I'm retired now, I think. I used to tell my boss, I don't work for you. I work for someone much higher than you. And that used to make him really nervous. And he would even use scripture sometimes. He said, he would say, the love of money. And I said, well, finish it. It's the root of all evil. Oh, okay. He owns three houses. Your employees and co-workers should know you as a genuine Christian. No matter where you are, sometimes people, I used to travel to Memphis, Tennessee to go to school. And the first day of school, you have to get up and give a little example of who you are. Say something about it. I would get up and say, well, I'm married, have three children, and I'm a born-again Christian. What did I just do? I made everyone in that room put me on account, making myself accountable to maybe to the world, maybe to some Christians, definitely to the teacher. My actions and my words had to maintain throughout the week. Movies, TV, radio, that's at play, hold on. Be honest in all your doings, financial, and do not rob time from your boss. Strive to improve your skills. Act with integrity to bring God glory. All this is promoting God. If you're at play, glorify God in how you spend your free time. What you post on social media, Facebook, email, texting, two questions. Is it positive and uplifting? If it isn't, don't put it there. Movies, TV, radio, do your choices reflect godly values? Are you being an example to your neighbors and co-workers, your children, in integrity, fairness, and sportsmanship, etc.? Is your behavior Christ-oriented, winning or losing, whether you win or lose? In relationships, our family members, that's number five, relationships. Our family members, friends, see us when we are stressed, tired, hungry, overwhelmed. No matter how you are feeling, are you treating others in a way that glorifies God? Now, I don't say that to you, I say that to me. And Phyllis can attest to it. At the end of the day, number six, God is always available to hear us. In beginning, middle, and at the end. Make a point of spending a moment with God at the end of each day. Ask Him for peace throughout the night and the next day. Be grateful for what was before and what's ahead. Oh, by the way, confess all sin, but make sure you repent of it first. All known sin, confess it, get it clean. And the last thing, throughout the day from beginning to end, demonstrate love, putting God first in all, for He first loved us, loving one another as Christ had loved us, loving the way Christ loves, glorifies Him. And it is all about Him. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You for a moment of time. You're teaching the disciples, but You're teaching us. Help us to honor You. Help us to glorify You. Help us to love one another the way You have loved us. As we depart, we ask that You bless each and every one, whether visiting, traveling, or fellowshipping here. May You bless us according to the riches of Your grace. Until we meet again, thank You for loving us. Help us to continue to love You. We thank You in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Oh, thank you, Ron.
I'm probably the only other guy in the assembly who remembers Conrad Brea.
Probably, yeah.
I don't remember so much him saying little children, but there's another word you use it a lot. You know what it is?
Beloved?
Yeah.
Yeah, beloved. I use beloved. I got that from him.
Yeah, I know it. Every time you say it, I think.
Oh, really?
Really?
Yeah. Yeah, well, but his gentleness and kindness,
yeah.
I always think of, like, when I see little children, I think of him. Like, that's the preacher right there. He touches all.
Well, so. He certainly conveyed the
love.
That he loved us.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah,
thank you.
You do too.
Oh, praise God. Thank you.